Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for who you are and what you have done for us and what you're doing for us. Lord, as we open your word now, we pray that you'd open our hearts. Lord, that we would hear from you. Lord, that you would speak to us and that we would come to a new understanding of what you have done for us. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. And now, Lord, we ask you to bless this time with your presence. We know you're here because you've promised to be here where two or more gathered in your name. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that confidence, knowing that you're here. And now pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Last Supper. But really, it could also be titled The Lord's Supper, because what we're going to see here is this is where Jesus institutes what we refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion. And the timing is just awesome. I really love how God does stuff like this. Just little things that just let you know he's involved, because we've been going through Luke and we have looked at everything that the Lord, I believe, has wanted us to see as we've gone through the book of Luke. And we just so happen to be here on the first Sunday of the month where we're looking at the Last Supper. And it's neat because the first Sunday of every month we set aside to partake of communion. And here the where we're looking at in Luke is just cool. It fits. It's right here. And the meal that they would be celebrating here, that the Lord really kind of changed the meaning for us, gave us really a deeper meaning of it, is the Passover meal. And it was something that Jesus and the Jews were celebrating, and they celebrated that to commemorate God delivering his people from the bondage in Egypt. And this really specifically dealing with the last plague. There was those 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt, and this last plague is the one that really caused the Pharaoh to say, all right, go get out of here, kind of thing. And let's go ahead and read now the account of this first Passover as God is speaking to Moses and telling him what to do now. Exodus 12, we're going to read the first 14 verses. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its head with its legs and entrails, you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So this Passover celebration that God was instituting right here. For the people in Egypt, it was no celebration at that time. But at Passover, they would apply the blood of the Passover lamb to the lintel and to the doorposts of their homes. And when the angel of death went through the land, every household where the blood of the lamb was applied was saved. And God's awesome deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt is really a type, we learn in the New Testament, it was a type of the ultimate deliverance that God would give us from the bondage of sin and death. And Egypt throughout Scripture is oftentimes used, both Old and New Testament, as a representative of sin and a bondage to sin. And Jesus, we know, is God's ultimate Passover lamb, without the blemish, without the spot of sin. And that's why in John chapter 1, John the Baptist in verse 29 points to Jesus and he cries out and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And everyone who applies the blood of Christ to their lives is saved. And at this point in the Gospel of Luke, Judas has already conspired to betray Jesus with the Jewish leadership. Jesus has already sent Peter and John to prepare the place for the meal. And it's interesting what Jesus said to the disciples and how they were to know where to prepare the meal at. Because what happens is, he says, go and prepare the meal. He says, well, where do you want us to prepare the meal? And he said, well, go into the city, and when you see a man carrying a water pitcher, follow that guy to his house, and then talk to the master of the house, and he'll show you the upper room, and you guys get it ready. Now, to us, it's like, okay, no big deal. But to them, when he said, you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water, that they would have raised some eyebrows right there. I was like, say what? You know, because men didn't carry water pitchers. Ladies, hold your ears. That was women's work back then. That was what they considered it. And so a man wouldn't have been carrying a water pitcher. That would be like Jesus saying, go into the town and you're going to find one guy, you know, and he's going to be wearing one red shoe. Follow him. He would have stood out that much. And you know what? They went into town and they found it just like Jesus said. There's this guy carrying a pitcher of water. You know, can you imagine Peter and John? Hey, check it out, man. Just like the Lord said, a guy's carrying a water pitcher. You know, and so they followed him. And they prepared the meal, got it all ready. And that brings us to here in verse 14 where we pick it up. And it says, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Now, it's real easy for us to just look at that and go, well, that's kind of a preparatory statement. It kind of gets us into the rest of it. But there's something very significant there. When you read, when the hour had come, that to me jumps out. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with the Gospels, that probably stands out to you too. Because all of Jesus' public life, he has been saying, my hour is not yet. Remember the very first miracle he did, water to wine, when in John chapter 2, he was in Cana of Galilee, and the host ran out of wine, which was a disgrace, and his mom, Mary, you know, seeing that, oh man, you know, this is an embarrassment for the host, calls Jesus and says, hey, you got to do something here. And remember what he tells her in verse 4? He tells her, my hour has not yet come. Now, a little bit later in his ministry, his unbelieving brothers. Remember, his brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. And they started prodding him and really mocking him, you know, into going to Judea so he could be seen by everybody. Come on, man. Everybody that does these things wants to be seen by everybody. Why don't you go on in there? You know, go on up to Judea. And in John 7, verses 6 through 8, we read that Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. A little bit later, Jesus is teaching in the temple area, and he says some things that gets the Jewish leadership riled up. And in John 8:20, We read these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Folks, now his hour has come. This is the central point in all of history. This is the time that the Old Testament looked forward to. It's the time that the New Testament looks back to. It is the main event of all of history in human history. It is the focal point of all of mankind, this hour that now has come upon Jesus. It is a time that really has come, the time that he was born for. In John 12:27, which he said right around this same time, just before the meal, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." See, this is the hour that Jesus was born for. His humanity wasn't looking forward to the pain that he was going to suffer, but he knew that it was the only way to save mankind. That's what Peter was alluding to in Acts chapter 4 when he spoke before the Jewish leadership in verse 12 and told them, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, the hour had come, the most important event in the history of mankind, this hour that would begin a series of events that would culminate in Jesus' paying for the sins of the world on the cross. And in verse 15, then he said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, I like the way the Amplified Bible words it. It says, "And he said to them, I have earnestly and intensely desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, there's two things there in that verse that are important. One is that he intensely desired to eat this last meal with them. And I believe that there are a number of reasons why he desired intensely to eat with them that last meal. He wanted to teach them some things, some kind of last minute things before he left them. He also wanted to demonstrate his love yet again to them by serving them as he washed their feet. But I believe the biggest reason why he intensely desired to eat this last meal, because this last meal brought him to the point where he would be giving his life for ours, giving his life for the sins of mankind. And the other thing there in this verse, it says, "To eat this Passover with you before I suffer." See, even at this late hour, he's still trying to prepare them for what was going to happen. Remember, all of his ministry, over and over again, telling them, "I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again on the third day." And remember, they were clueless. It just didn't sink in. And even here it is, the night he was betrayed, it still hasn't sunk in. Because if you look down at verse 24, you see that the guys still didn't get it. They still thought that he was going to start the kingdom of God on earth right now, and they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, I looked at that and I go, you know, if I was Jesus, I would be intensely desiring to eat that meal because I'd be done with those turkeys. That's it. I'm done. I'm going to be out of here. You know, I'll be rid of you guys. I'm sick of putting up with you. But aren't you glad that Jesus isn't like me? You know, he intensely desired it for all those reasons. But man, they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand what was going on here. Now, verse 16, Jesus goes on and says, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And we're still looking forward to that day, that blessed event. That Revelation 19 verse 9 speaks of this angel speaking to John the apostle, says, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." Folks, and it is the truth that that's going to be a blessed event when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we're there at that table that he has set before us, and we're able to eat with him face to face and see him and enjoy his fellowship. Oh, what a blessed time that's going to be. Now, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Then he took the cup, and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, as Gentiles, you know, if you read this and if you read ahead to verse 20, you see, he takes a cup again and you think, well, wait a minute, you know, did Luke kind of get things out of sequence here? He takes the cup, wait a minute, now he's taking the cup again and all that stuff. And no, you know, if there's anybody that was raised in a Jewish home here, you know, no, it's not out of sequence at all, because at every Passover Seder, there are four cups. They're actually, it's the same cup. It's one cup, but each time they drink from it, and they drink from it four official times there, they refer to the cup as a different cup. This would have been the first cup, the Kiddush cup, and it means the cup of sanctification. Before drinking this cup, this first cup, the one who was officiating at the Passover Seder would hold the cup, and they would offer a prayer of thanksgiving and ask God to bless the meal. And from that point on, the meal was then sanctified. And then they would have the meal. And then within the meal, there are a lot of different foods and things that are eaten during that Seder, and each with a different meaning. For each particular food, there's a meaning that's attached to it. And at the end of the meal, then the one that is officiating, usually the father in the house there, they would stand up and they would break unleavened bread into small pieces and it would be passed around. And that's what we read in verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, if you've ever looked at the bread that they would have used, if you've ever looked at a matzah bread, it's unleavened bread. And the earlier in this meal, sometime after that first cup, but before this point here of taking this breaking this bread and passing it around, they would have had the matzah in a matzah tash, a matzah bag. And there are three compartments into every matzah tash. They would have removed this matzah from the middle, from the second compartment of the matzah. And then the person would have taken it out, would have held it up, and would have broke it. And then they would have taken the matzah, which is called, this matzah is called the afikoman, they would have taken it and wrapped it in white linen, and then hid it someplace in the house. And then later on, one of the children would have went and found it. They kind of like a hide-and-seek kind of thing, but they would have went and found it and brought it back to whoever was leading the Passover Seder. And then he would have taken it, just as you read here in verse 19, that he would have taken it, broke it, and handed small pieces to each person that was seated around the table. And he says here, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he gives this new meaning to the afikoman, that this is his body. And think about that. As you look at matzah, you know, it really is an awesome symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. Because each matzah is without leaven. You know that in the scripture, leaven is a symbol for sin. And Jesus was without sin. So he was that unleavened bread. Remember, he is the bread of life. And he is without leaven. He with no sin. But he was also striped. Just like every matzah you see, it's striped there. Jesus received those stripes by the cat of nine tails as he was lashed for our sins. And then it's also pierced. Every matzah is pierced. Every unleavened bread that the Jews would eat would be pierced as Jesus was pierced, those nails, as he pierced his hands and his feet. And the matzah would be broken, just as Jesus' body was broken by those lashes and the beatings and causing the blood to flow out. And also, it's such an awesome symbol that Jesus' body was wrapped in white linen. It was hidden, buried in a tomb. And later on, one of his children would come and find him. And then he would be received by everyone who believes in him. What an awesome symbol, huh? What an awesome thing to understand that that's what was going on here when Jesus was now giving this new meaning to the Passover meal. In verse 20, it says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This would have been the third cup that would be taken immediately after the meal. It was referred to as the cup of redemption or the cup of blessing. Paul the Apostle, remember, a Hebrew of Hebrews, Paul was. He wrote about this cup of blessing that Jesus said now was going to represent his blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. See, communion is meant to unite us, folks. Yes, it is meant to commemorate what Jesus did for us and to remind us of that. But we partake, as Paul said, of that one bread, of that one body. We partake of the fruit of the vine. And he says that, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That word communion in the Greek is koinonia. It's a word that means close association or fellowship. In fact, often in the New Testament, koinonia is translated into the word fellowship. And that's what we have in Christ, folks. We have close association. We have fellowship with him. The blood of Christ brings us together. St. Paul, the apostle, wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 of this, in verses 14 through 18, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. See, the blood of Christ not only united Jew and Gentile, removing that middle wall of separation. Those that were near, the Jews, they had the ordinances of God. They had the oracles of God. They had the promises of God. And us Gentiles who were afar off, the blood of Christ brings us together into one. We're one body. There's no longer Jew nor Greek, male nor female. No, we're all one in Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the body of Christ. Now we are the body of Christ, the Bible says, right? There's no more separation there. He has taken that away. The blood and the body of Christ has also united us to God. We have been adopted into his family. But it should also unite us to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The blood that the cup represents removed the sin that separates us from God and from each other. And every believer has the body and the blood in common. See, as Christians, we have a lot of differing views on biblical things, don't we? I mean, think about it. Even within this room, there's probably differing views as to baptisms. You know, do you practice full immersion or do you just sprinkle? Do you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or do you baptize in Jesus' name only? The gifts of the Spirit. Within the family of God, within the body of Christ, we have those differences as to, do you believe that all of the gifts are still available today and to be used today? Or do you believe that only some of them are? Or eschatology, the study of the end times, within the body of Christ. Okay, within the body, we have those differences as to, you know, is the rapture going to happen before the tribulation? Is it going to happen in the middle of the tribulation? Is it going to happen at the end of the tribulation? Folks, those are all minor issues when you get right down to it. When you consider the body and the blood of Christ that is to unite us, all of those are like sub-points of sub-points. They're not the main issue. And they should never divide the body. If you work with somebody who goes to a different church, But they believe in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. They believe that they were redeemed by the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, and by grace, by God's grace, sending His Son to die on the cross, and having faith in God's grace that He paid that price on the cross. Lord, You saved me, You saved them. They're my brother, they're my sister, right? That should be our thinking. We should be able to sit down to lunch with them, pray over our meal in fellowship, have that communion, that koinonia with them, because we're of that one body, we're of the one blood. See, that cup of blessing is now the cup that is the new covenant in His blood. The Jews should have been looking for that new covenant. They knew about it. 700 years before this event, Jeremiah came on the scene and he prophesied about that new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, he writes, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, folks, that old covenant, the law, was dependent upon people keeping the covenant. See, it was a covenant that said, you will do this, you will do that, you'll do that, and if you don't, you will die. And nobody was ever able to keep it. Paul writes and says, man, that covenant was just a schoolmaster. It was a tutor to get us to see we need Christ. We need the new covenant. I can't make it under the old covenant. That's what the old covenant was supposed to do for us. So that when God sent the new covenant, we would go, all right, amen. That's what we need. Because I can't keep the old covenant. Try as I may. I can white knuckle it, man. I can grit my teeth, but I still can't do it. But He, in instituting this new covenant, this cup of blessing, is awesome. Because no longer is the covenant relationship between God and men dependent upon my keeping or your keeping the law. Now it is completely dependent upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. That blood that was spilled out on the cross for you and I. It's done. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. Folks, that phrase, tetelestai, that He cried out, means it is finished and it stands forever finished. The debt is paid in full. We don't have to do anything. All we have to do is put our trust, our faith in what He did. It's a finished work. And that is that is a blessing. This new covenant, this cup of the new covenant that was made in the blood of Christ. That's what makes this cup a cup of blessing for us. Because it's a cup that points to our redemption. That we were redeemed. We were bought back from sin and death by the blood of Christ. And every first Sunday of the month, we partake of communion. We partake of the Lord's Supper. But you don't have to wait until the first of the month. You could partake of communion at home. You know, maybe some Christian friends of yours are at the house and you guys say, hey, let's do communion. All right. So you get some unleavened bread, you get some fruit of the vine there, some grape juice, and you pass it out. And when you do it, you know, you're not doing it to be saved, you're doing it because you have been saved and to remember how you've been saved. But as often as we do it, whether it's just the first Sunday of the month or whether we do it, you know, some churches do it every Sunday. Some churches do it in their midweek service. It doesn't matter. But as often as we do it, we're to remember, as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And that's why we do communion. That's why we partake of the unleavened bread and of the fruit of the vine. That's why. To remember what He has done. To always keep that in the forefront of our thinking. This new covenant that we have in God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's prepare our hearts now. As the guys come forward, that are going to pass out the elements and the worship team comes up. Let's just take a moment to pray now and just ask the Lord to reveal to us if there is anything that might be in the way. Anything that maybe we need to be cleansed of. Maybe some things we have done or have thought or whatever that we just want to get rid of. Let's just pray before Him right now as we prepare our hearts for communion. Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son to die in our place, to suffer what we should have suffered. But Lord, You loved us so much. You made it to where all we had to do is put our faith, our trust in what You did for us. Thank You for that. And Lord, as we sit here before You, as we stand here before You, Lord, reveal anything in our hearts that aren't right. Lord, if there's anything that we need to repent from, Lord, reveal it now, that we would repent from it, that we would turn from whatever the sin is, that we would confess it just before You and receive the forgiveness that was made for us, that was secured for us on the cross as Your Son bled and died for us.